Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are going to begin at verse 17 today and read down through verse 24. 'Hear now God's holy word, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which deals primarily with questions regarding marriage and divorce. And so it might seem a little bit odd that in the middle of this we have these remarks that Paul makes, and yet they're not divorced at all from what is going on here. Remember, what Paul is doing beginning in this chapter is he is answering questions that have been put to him in a letter sent to him by the Corinthians. And in some cases, what we have to do is deduce the question from the answer that is given. And so that's what we're doing in this section right here. The Apostle Paul is answering some questions that have to do about not just marriage and divorce, but every possible relationship that existed in that part of the world in that time in the Roman Empire. In other words, he's going to deal with other types of social conditions and questions that have arisen because of that. We think that probably what happened that we saw last time was Paul was asked a question along the line of, if a person becomes a Christian and discovers that he's married to an unbeliever, should he get a divorce? And we saw that Paul's answer to that was given the last time, that he was not now to seek a divorce unless the unbeliever wanted that divorce. But in addition to that, there seem to be other questions that have to do with relationships, such as, should a Christian who was circumcised because he was of Jewish background, should a Christian now seek to remove those marks of circumcision so that he appears to be a Gentile convert? Or, on the other hand, should a Gentile seek to be circumcised? Is that what the rule ought to be? And then there's the question of what to do about slavery. Should a Christian slave run away from his master and seek freedom right away once he becomes a Christian? The Apostle Paul deals with these tricky subjects, and he lays down a principle that he says is his rule in every church, a principle that is so important that he reiterates it three times in this passage. The principle is expressed in verse 17, and then once again in 20 and in 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So the general principle that the Apostle Paul lays down for all of us to seek to understand in regard to these questions is simply this. Let a person remain in the condition in which he was when he was converted, when he was called to faith in Christ, when he became a believer. The idea is this. Conversion to Christianity does not immediately or automatically require that you seek a major change in your status in life or in your position in life. And so Paul has already said if you were married to an unbeliever, you ought to remain with that unbeliever as long as he or she desires, consents to continue the marriage. Christian faith, in other words, did not require divorce from an unbeliever. But it also didn't require you to remain married if the unbeliever wanted to depart. And so Paul has already said in the situation where that unbeliever wants to depart, you as a Christian are required to let him or her go. You're not required to try to hold on to such marriage when that person wants out of the marriage. What Paul is telling us as we look at this type of thing is something that we need to grasp, and we only grasp when we grasp the sovereignty of God, and that is that God assigns to men different lots or stations or positions in life. He assigns them to us. It's a word that means to appoint somebody to something. And so he appoints each of us to a particular position or status or lot in life. And sometimes, here's where the hard part comes in, sometimes that's a hard lot. Sometimes it's a difficult thing, but God always has a purpose in what he is doing in those situations. And so this assignment, Paul says, is God's calling upon your life. Now, he's using the same word that he uses when he describes the effectual call. And so it's used slightly differently in this passage. Yes, you're first called effectually to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You become a believer through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then God calls you to lead a Christian life in the setting in which he has placed you. And so he is telling us that. Now, Paul is going to hasten in both these instances that we're looking at here, as all the others as well, to say, if it is possible for you to change that position to better yourself in some way, then do it. That's okay. But here's the principle. You do not first have to change that position in order to begin to live as a Christian. Okay, that's really what underlines all of this. You do not have to change your outward status in order to then begin to live as a Christian. But you are instead called to live as a Christian in whatever role God has placed you in when you were first called. And so that's the general rule. Grow where you're planted is a way that some people express it today. Live Christianly in whatever setting God has placed you when he calls you to faith in himself. And so Paul has laid down the principle, and now he begins to apply it in two specific instances that we assume he was asked about. The first specific instance has to do with circumcision and uncircumcision, and the second instance has to do with slavery. The principle in circumcision, verse 18, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Now, that might strike you and me as being really strange. Why would anybody want to do something like that? Because that's going to require surgery, and that's going to be painful, and that's going to be really difficult to do. Would anybody even try to do it? Well, historically, yes. As a matter of fact, by the time that Paul writes this, he's got a history of being able to look back and see that this was attempted during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. That was the time before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were Jews in Jerusalem who began to want to act like Gentiles. And so 1 Maccabees records this. In those days, certain renegades came out from Israel and misled many, saying, "Let us go and make a covenant with the Gentiles around us, For since we separated from them, many disasters have come upon us. This proposal pleased them, and some of the people eagerly went to the king, who authorized them to observe the ordinances of the Gentiles. So they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem, according to the Gentile custom, and removed the marks of circumcision, and abandoned the holy covenant. They joined with the Gentiles and sold themselves to do evil. So already there is a history of rebellious renegade Jews wanting to look like and act like Gentiles. And so this question is not as unusual as it appears to us today. And what Paul is saying is, it is not necessary for such a change to take place. It's not necessary for a man who had been raised as a Jew, when he converts to Christianity, to seek to remove the marks of his Jewishness. Like Timothy, for example, who hadn't been circumcised and then was, because his mother was a Jewess. Like Timothy, such a person could more easily gain access to ethnic Jews to seek to win them to Christ. And so Paul himself is going to write in a couple of chapters. He's going to say in chapter 9, verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. So Paul recognizes that this would be an advantage for a Jewish convert to then be able to go back to ethnic Jews and preach the gospel to them. There might be a more ready hearing than there would be from a Gentile trying to come and speak to ethnic Jews who wouldn't want to have anything to do with him in the first place. So a Jewish convert then doesn't need to seek to undo the mark of circumcision by surgical means, for that would allow him access to others who were in need of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul turns around and he deals with the other issue. Uncircumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So a Gentile convert to Christ does not need to seek to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. Remember, we've looked at this in various letters during the time of the Apostle Paul, that there were Judaizers who came down from Jerusalem and who taught falsely, in order for Gentiles to be saved, they have to become Jews first. They have to be circumcised, obey the law, and then they can become Christians. And the Acts chapter 15 tells us that the council at Jerusalem dealt with this issue. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after discussing this, a decision is reached, which is that this is not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible does not teach this instead. And so it's not necessary for Gentiles to become Jews in order to become Christians. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test, they say in Acts 15:10? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. For we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And so the emphasis is on the grace of God, not on the mark of circumcision. So under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that old covenant sign of circumcision no longer carries the weight that it once did. And so Paul can write to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what counts, Paul says, is a believer following the law through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He expresses this here, and he expresses it at least three other times in his letters. One time he calls it obedience to the law in Romans chapter 2. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And then in Galatians, he talks about it twice. He says, One time, it's likened to faith working through love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And then he goes on in Galatians chapter 6 and says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So put it all together. It has to do with obeying the law of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing as putting love into practice. It's the same thing as being a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what counts, Paul says. And so the point of that is simply that Paul wants these folks in Corinth to understand that they do not need to try to change their ethnic background in order to be able to serve Christ. If they were Jews when they were converted, that's fine. It's going to afford them more opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel to the Jews. If they were Gentiles when they were converted, that's also fine. They don't really need to identify as Jews in order to be Christians. And then Paul moves to something that can get everybody in hot water. He talks about slavery. This is the sermon at which you're going to hear people say, he advocated slavery. No, I don't. But I am going to tell you what Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches on this. And it is not advocating slavery. But Paul doesn't advocate the overthrow of slavery either. He advocates something different. Look at what he says. He's talking about the principle here. And so he restates the principle. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. That's the principle. And now he applies it to slavery. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. Parenthesis. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Principle. Remain in the condition, ordinarily, remain in the condition in which you were when you were called to faith in Christ. And now, slavery. That's what the word bondservant means. It's doulos. It's the word that means to be completely under the control of someone else. It is slavery. And it ought to be translated that way. Our Bible is a little bit just sort of kind of smoothing that out by calling it a bondservant. Well, it's a slave. It's a slave that he's talking about here. You see, there were some slaves in Corinth who became Christians in their slavery. The Roman Empire had slaves. We need to understand that our 21st century sensibilities cannot change the past. There was slavery in many countries, in many parts of the world, and many times throughout history. And in the Roman Empire, there were slaves. And in Corinth, there were slaves. And we read in Scripture of slaves coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is addressing them. He does several times, Colossians, Ephesians, he addresses slaves. And he does so here as well. The question seems to be, should a Christian who was a slave suddenly run away from his master now that he's become a Christian? Does it require you to run away in order to then be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it even possible for a slave to be a Christian, I guess? And Paul answers, yes, it is possible for a slave to be a Christian and still remain a slave. That's not the answer that social justice warriors want to hear. That is the answer Paul gives. It's what Scripture says. The gospel, you see, does not do what modern day social justice warriors want done. The gospel does not call for radical, violent overthrow of society. The gospel is a gospel that acts as leaven. And it changes hearts and minds from within. And so eventually this whole society is going to be completely overthrown. But it's going to be overthrown as individuals become Christians. And as they begin to apply the Word of God to their lives and to their relationships with one another. And so we're going to see these things overturned gradually. Like leaven leavening flour. Rather than like a mob with black bandanas, pointing guns and baseball bats at people and saying, you do what we tell you or we'll beat you up or kill you. That's not Christianity. And so there were parts of the culture that were absolutely pagan, and yet, though that culture itself was respected while the gospel operated as leaven from within. And so the gospel is not for anarchists. The gospel is not a mob rule. The gospel is not a revolution in which all of the old has to be destroyed in order to build something brand new. The gospel is a leavening gospel. And that's what Paul is saying here. And like I said, social justice warriors would very seriously criticize Paul for not advocating the violent overthrow of slavery. But he doesn't. Because here's what he wants us to understand. And this is something that's key that doesn't just apply to slavery, it applies to every aspect of life. Think about this for a second. Paul wants them and us to have this proper understanding of who we are in Christ so that, if you don't take anything else home, remember this, so that we do not come to believe that our circumstances must always change before we can serve God. Please understand that. That's what he's getting at. That's really the point of what he's saying about slavery. Do not ever think that your circumstances have to change before you can begin to serve God. Because if you're like that, you will never serve God. You'll spend the whole time wanting to change your circumstances, and the circumstances won't be sufficiently changed for your own mind, and so you'll want to go on and on and on, and you'll reach the end of your life never having served Christ. And so we can be what God has called us to be in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And that's what he's saying to these slaves. We are not dependent upon changes in the world around us for us to serve Christ. We are only dependent upon the changes that God brings about within us, in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, for us to be able to serve Christ. And so Paul does hasten to add, there is a little parenthesis here, and he does hasten to add, if you have an opportunity to gain your freedom as a slave, then take it. Do that. That's fine. In other words, he is not saying, if you are a slave when you are converted, then, buddy, even if you're offered your freedom, too bad, you got to remain a slave. He does not say that. He does say, if you can avail yourself of that opportunity, take it. But he does not advocate killing your master and escaping. That's not what he's saying. He would not ever advocate the violent overthrow of the culture in which he lived. Paul did not do that. Look at his entire life. Jesus did not do that. Look at his life. Instead, there was always the advocacy of gradual change from within as the gospel of Christ brings every area of your life into submission to Christ. And so the Christian slave is to regard himself as a freedman in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how is that possible? It's possible this way. You are in bondage to whatever it is that rules and controls you, and the most serious bondage that all mankind has is slavery to sin, and Christ has redeemed us from that. Christ has released us from that. So a man who is an earthly slave has been freed from his greatest bondage, which is to sin, by his heavenly master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he should think of himself as free to serve his earthly master, yes, but to serve him as he would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul explains that this means that he is assigned work to please Christ, not to please his earthly master. And he's to work hard at it. He's to work at it all the time and not just when he's being watched. Paul gives greater detail in Colossians chapter 3 when he says this, "Bondservants, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Okay, so he's telling slaves in that particular instance, don't just work hard when the master is watching you or when one of his servants is watching you, but work hard all the time. Why? Because in reality, who are you serving? You are serving Jesus Christ. Work as though you are serving Christ, which you are, while you serve your earthly master. And so the point is, the Christian slave's freedom is found in doing his work for the Lord Jesus, and not just for men, and not only when he's being watched by others. And it is a blessing to serve Christ freely in this way. Now, we don't have slaves today. Well, some countries do. There are still places where slavery exists. But in our country, we do not have slaves today. But we do have situations that are vaguely similar to this, where someone may be in a position where he is required to do a certain task by his boss, and he calls his boss a slave driver, and may feel like his work is slavery, but it's not on the par with this. But the principle still applies today. The principle is, if you work for another, do not just do your work when people are watching. Don't just do your work haphazardly. Don't just do your work just to barely get by. Do your work as though you were working directly for the Lord Jesus Christ, because in reality you are. And Paul turns to the principle of freedom. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men, he says. So he wants the Corinthian Christians to understand that those who are freemen by nature, who are not slaves by nature, those freemen are not better than their brothers in Christ who are slaves. And that's a continuing theme that the Apostle Paul brings out in all of his letters. Slaves and masters both stand on equal footing before the Lord Jesus Christ. He hammers away at that in Colossians and Ephesians and here. Both are responsible before God for their to act in keeping with the calling that God has given to them. And so he reminds freemen, you're really slaves too. You need to recognize that. You are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And as a slave, what that means is you're not free to act any whole way you feel like acting. You're to serve Christ as your master. And how did Christ become your master? He bought you. He bought you. He purchased you with his own precious blood. That's how he became your master. Now you belong to Jesus. Therefore, you are not to then go and sell yourself as a slave of men. Those who are free are not to sell themselves to other men as slaves. Rather, they are to use their freedom to serve Christ as slaves of Christ. So the point is, both masters and slaves are equal in the sight of God. One is not better than the other. Both are to use the station in life that they have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their heavenly master. And he is our master because he has purchased us with the most precious commodity, the most precious treasure in the whole universe, his own shed blood. Therefore, we are to serve him and follow him alone. And then finally, Paul closes this section by reiterating the principle a third time. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. He wants you to recognize that whatever your condition was when you were called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it is married or unmarried, he's talked about that earlier in the chapter, whether it's single, divorced, or widowed, whether it's Jew or Gentile, whether it's slave or free, remain with God in that situation. That's the emphasis. Remain with God. Don't believe that your newfound Christian faith requires you to break off all of your old life. Now, yes, if your old life was a sinful life, or are there any aspects of that old life that are sinful? Yes, break that off. You're not to continue in sin, obviously. But conversion to Christianity does not require a complete change. Do not think that to serve Christ as a Christian, you have to have a new calling or a new vocation. Often, new believers in our day think that they have to give up being a clerk or a store owner in order to go into full-time Christian service. Well, you can go into full-time Christian service as a clerk or as a store owner. It's just different from the way in which you think about it. And we're not talking about, yes, God does call some to be pastors and some to be missionaries. Obviously, He does. But He can call you to full-time service as a waitress. He can call you to full-time service as a store clerk in a department store. You need to realize that God has called you to serve Christ wherever you are, and in that same job in which you were serving yourself before you became a believer and began to serve Christ. Of course, if you can change your situation, if you can make it better, then do so. That's, Paul says that. Yes, if you can improve this, then do improve this. But do not ever think, this is the bottom line here, do not ever think that change has to take place or you cannot serve Christ properly. That's the point he's hammering away at. Do not think that change has to take place in your situation, in your circumstances, in your job. You can serve Christ just as you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things that the Apostle Paul teaches us. We know that even though in Paul's day these things were groundbreaking and earth-shattering and perhaps even a bit radical, they are not as radical in the terms of calling for the complete overthrow of a society. But Father, these things are radical in our lives to help us realize that we are to serve you in whatever position you have placed us. And so bless us to understand that. Bless us to realize that we are not dependent upon the outside world and circumstances around us to be your servants, but we can serve you wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves, wherever you place us. We can serve Christ and please him and glorify him. Bless us to understand and to do just exactly that. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.